Why do we read it one side to the other? Psalm 118 is what is known as an antiphonal psalm. It was sung by a divided choir, so one part of the choir would sing one verse, the next part of the choir would sing the other verse, or it was sung, you gotta remember, this is the Hebrew songbook, or it was sung by the congregation, and they would sing a verse, and then the choir would answer back the other verse. So this was either a divided choir, a divided congregation, or the congregation and the choir both singing this psalm. Or if you had a large family, you could have part of your family sing one verse and part of the family sing the other verse. So it's called an antiphonal psalm. So all these different psalms were used in different ways, and this particular one was used that way. So I thought it would be appropriate to kind of get us in that mindset. Can you imagine what the Lord must think? I mean, the Lord must think like, wow, this is just like in the Old Testament, just like they used to do that back then. It's really interesting, isn't it? And so here, I want to focus on verse 27. Verse 27 says this: God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible. And Lord, where would we be without your word today? I pray that it would be driven into our hearts today in a new way with this verse. And Lord, that we'd apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Now, the psalmist here is David. And David is no doubt referring to the altar that God outlined for Moses. As you read your Bible, in Exodus chapter 37, God gave Moses all the instructions for the tabernacle, all the different items of furniture, the altar being one of them, the first one. Then you have the holiest of all, the holy place, the ark, and all those different items of furniture. He gave them all the dimensions, all the colors of all the fabric, right? All the different hangings and tatches and knobs and chapiters and all those things. All right, there's so much in there. And so as David was referring here to the altar that God outlined for Moses, this was the brazen altar. The brazen altar upon which the sacrifices were offered by Aaron the priest and his posterity were in Psalm chapter 118 and verse 27. Now, to give you an idea, as they would come to this altar and offer the sacrifice, the Bible tells us the cubits of the altar, and it comes out 5 cubits square and 3 cubits tall. And that measurement is roughly 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 4.5 feet tall. So here's the idea of the altar, taller, about this tall, right? About that wide, right? That wide and that long, about 4.5 feet tall. So this was the altar that it's referring to. On each corner of the altar was a protrusion called a horn. It came up in each corner. Now, if we take the altar of incense as an example, the horns on the altar of offering would have been as high as the altar itself twice, making it about 9 feet from the ground. So probably about 9 feet altogether, or half the height, or rather, so about 9 feet or something like that, as near as we can figure. Now, it's pretty big a thing to see when you're walking into it. Now, the Bible says, as we think about this altar, it couldn't have been referring to the altar of the temple because David wrote this. And David didn't have the temple yet because his son Solomon built the temple. So he's thinking back to the Old Testament altar and the Old Testament sacrifice. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Now, why don't you think about this? Think about a Hebrew man bringing his sacrifice, a sheep, a goat, a bullock. You know, we're so fortunate, aren't we? We come to church, and we don't have to bring a sacrifice. Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, you thought it was hard getting the kids in the car. Can you imagine bringing a sacrifice? And then, look, we have a lot of cleaning that goes on here. Some folks will be cleaning this afternoon. Other folks will be cleaning tonight. Other folks will be cleaning, you know, this week. We keep things clean and sanitized, right, and fresh and nice. But can you imagine going to a place where they're sacrificing animals? I mean, I walk into the meat market of some stores, and I'm like, oh, I wouldn't even want to buy Crispy Crunchies. I don't know what they do, but it's not very clean, right? But can you imagine going to the tabernacle, and they've got these animals that are being sacrificed and offered on an altar. And we see that the Hebrew father would come, and the husband would come, and the man would come, and he'd bring a bullock, he'd bring a goat, he'd bring a sheep. As he approaches the tabernacle of the congregation, according to Exodus 29 and verse number 10, Aaron the high priest and his sons would receive the sacrifice that he would bring. They've been previously washed, they've been consecrated, they've been anointed, and they put on their holy garments. Can you see them as they put their hands upon the head of the sacrifice? They kill the bullock before the Lord. They kill the sheep before the Lord, whatever the sacrifice is, by the door of the congregation. They take the blood of that sacrifice in a basin, and they apply the blood to the horns of the altar, and the flesh of the animal is burned upon that altar. The Bible says that when that happens, atonement is made. Sin is covered and paid. Now, if you could think about that, what is the significance of our text? Psalm 118, verse 27. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Charles Spurgeon, from a generation ago, a Baptist preacher in London, England, said this: the word rendered cords carries with it the idea of wreaths and boughs, so that it was not a cord of hard, rough rope, but a decorated band, even as in our case, though we are bound to the altar of God, it is with the cords of love and the bands of a man, and not by a compulsion which destroys the freedom of the will. So the idea is, we are not bound to serve God by being forced to serve God. We do it willingly. You know, just think about coming to church on Sunday, right? Nobody made you come to church on Sunday. Well, maybe I have to be here, right? No, I tell people I work every weekend. Like, yeah, you should go to church. I do. Nobody made us come today, really. You could have stayed home. You could have found 100 other things to do. Other people do, right? There's just one idea, okay? We do it because we want to. We love the Lord. And it's everything like that in the Christian life. Nobody makes you do what you're supposed to do in the Christian life. You choose. It's a choice. You're not bound with, you know, a rigorous, something that you can't get out of. You can walk away anytime you want. You shouldn't, but we could. Picture, if you will, a sacrifice bound with cords to the horns of the altar. The sacrifice is in line to be offered. Everybody brought their sacrifice. It was a long process. It took hours, no doubt, maybe all day. It is next to be sacrificed. We would say this: the sacrifice that's coming up to be bound to the altar with cords is on deck. You get that from baseball, right? There's one at the plate, and there's one on deck getting ready. Getting ready to bat, right? So the sacrifice is next in line. The question I pose to you today is this: are you on deck? Are you on deck? Literally, are you ready? Are you prepared to act? Are you prepared to serve the Lord? On a battleship, they call it combat ready. Are you combat ready? Are you ready for whatever's coming? We don't know what it is, right? Romans chapter 12. Keep your place here in Psalm 118, but look at Romans chapter 12. Now, the book of Romans is doctrinal up to this point, mostly. The first 11 chapters are doctrinal. The last four are pivotal. But chapter 12, verse number 1, ties them together. Because of what we've learned, because of what Christ has done for us, there's so much about salvation in the book of Romans. We oftentimes talk about the Romans map to heaven, right? You have to know you're a sinner. You have to understand that sinners deserve to die and go to hell to pay for their sins. We have to understand that Jesus Christ is the payment for our penalty. He's the only payment that God accepts for our sins. He died, he was buried, and he rose from the grave. And then the Bible says that we must make that payment, our payment, to go to heaven. There's so much in the book of Romans about that. And then we get to this pivotal verse, chapter 12, verse number 1. Can you read that for me out loud? Can we do that? I beseech you, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Thank you. We didn't do that because it was antiphonal. We did it because I had a scratchy throat. Okay. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We're talking about sacrifice. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. God doesn't want you to be dead. He wants you to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. On deck. Lord, whatever you want. I'm ready to go. I'm your next man. I'm your next lady. I'm ready. We are to be a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many Christians are conformed to this world, are shaped to this world, are fashioned after this world. They're so worldly minded, they're no heavenly good. We're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed to the image of Christ. I beseech you. It's funny, all of the doctrinal things that went on, and then here the writer, through the inspiration, Paul, of the Holy Spirit, says, I beseech you, I beg you, because of all that God has done for you, I beg you, I beseech you, I strongly urge you. You know, God shouldn't have to beg us to do anything. We read in Sunday school, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? God shouldn't have to beg me to do anything. I should just look to beg God to do something for him. God, what can I do for you? You keep bothering me. I know I'm back this morning. I'm back this afternoon. You've done so much for me. What can I do for you? Instead, he has to come to us and say, I'm begging you by the mercies of God, because of all you've been given, because of salvation, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm begging you, God says, to be holy. I'm begging you to do the will of God. It is your reasonable service. God doesn't ask us to do anything unreasonable. You know, there are a lot of gods in this world, and they do a lot of crazy things, and they demand a lot of crazy things. They're all man-made. There are gods in this world that people make up religions, and they say, you have to do this and this and this. And sometimes they're, just devastating things or almost impossible things, or even you have to die for your God. God says, listen, I want you to be a living sacrifice. There are people who died for our God. But a living sacrifice. Let me give you several thoughts. Number one, look back to our text there. In Psalm chapter 118, verse number 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my what? Salvation. Verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my what? Salvation. Number one, I am bound to the horns of the altar because of salvation. If you know Christ as your Savior today, say amen. 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 Listen, we are saved. We're on our way to heaven. We're born again. It's nothing we've done. It's everything he's done for us, and we just received it. If you're on your way to heaven today, it shouldn't be hard to say, hey, where's my sacrifice? God looks around and says, hey, where's that person I shed my blood for? Where's that person I sent my son to die for? Where's that person that I gave everything I had, the best that I had? Where did they go? It shouldn't be hard for God to find us. But he has to say, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We ought to be right there. Because of salvation, I am bound to the horns of the altar. The Bible calls it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 3, so great salvation. So great salvation. It's not just a little thing. It's a great thing. It is so great salvation, number one, because of its author. Because of its author. Who is the author? And he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews 5, verse number 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. If we'd obey him, if we'd receive Christ as our Savior, ye must be born again. He is the author of our salvation. You know, if you're the author of something, it means you wrote something. If you're the author of something, it's yours. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4, calls it exceeding great and precious promises. I love this book, don't you? There are exceeding great and precious promises in this book. You know, it's interesting. In America, if you get incarcerated, get thrown out of jail, you can have one book. You know what that is? It's the Bible. Amen. We got cases and cases of them downstairs. I bring them in almost every week. I brought in a book this week because we can get special stuff in. Amen. I brought in the book. You know what the subject is? Salvation is more than being saved. Brother Barnes brought them in for me. I didn't bring them. He brought them in. Salvation. Hey, you want to learn more about salvation. Amen. We are indebted to be bound to the horns of the altar because of the author. For you, the author, it means you originated something. You know, thank God salvation is not plagiarized. Salvation is original to God. He gave it to us. Salvation is so great because of its author. Salvation is so great because of its offer. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Its offer. The offer that God has given us because of salvation is his only begotten Son. Hebrews chapter number 9. You know, I get weary with these new fake Bibles. They change John 3:16 to one and only Son. I hate that. Because if you're the one and only Son, then you can't be one. If God only had one and only Son, you can't be one. If you're the only begotten, it's the only one God begot, right? Amen. Well, amen. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. There's greater. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, John MacArthur can say it was the death of Christ that saves. My Bible says it's the blood of Christ that saves. He can say, and I read it, you read his commentary. He said it was the death of Christ. The blood just went into the ground. You don't need the blood of Christ, he said. No, you do need the blood of Christ. The Bible says without shedding of blood is no remission. Amen. It's quiet in here. All right, we'll keep you awake, right? Somebody said church is boring. I don't think it's boring. The blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If the blood of Christ was not necessary, he could have been drowned. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. If the blood of Christ was not necessary, he could have been strangled and offered us salvation. Why did he have to shed his blood? Because God said, there's one thing I require. It is the blood on the altar. Jesus said to Thomas, to Mary, touch me not. I have not yet ascended. What did he do? He took his blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven. He said to Thomas, touch me. Reach hither your hand, put it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. What did he do? The high priest went to heaven with his own blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And he came back. Salvation is so great because of its offer. Can you picture Jesus Christ approaching the tabernacle of the congregation? As our great high priest, he brings the sacrifice to present it before God. And as the Lamb of God, he is the sacrifice presenting himself. Wow. He offered it once. The priest offered it twice, once for his own sins and once for the sins of the people. Jesus offered it once because he has no sin. Amen. As the Lamb of God, he is the sacrifice. Shedding his blood. He has been declared innocent. Our Savior has been declared innocent by his own betrayer. Can you see Judas clutching 30 pieces of silver as he has remorse? Take it back. He said this, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Matthew 27, verse number 4. They wouldn't take it back. Just like the Bible says, they bought the potter's field with it. Prophecy is fulfilled. But Judas said, I have sinned and I have betrayed the innocent blood. He was the one who betrayed Jesus. He has been declared innocent by the law of man. Pilate, who had him scourged. Pilate, upon examination and scourging of our Savior, said this. Luke 23 and verse number 4. Then said Pilate, representing the law, unto the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Jesus Christ was declared innocent by the law. having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man. John 18, verse number, that's Luke 23, verse 14. John 18, verse 38, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Pilate represented the law, said, I've examined Jesus Christ. He's not guilty of anything. No fault at all. When the chief priests and officers cried, crucify him, crucify him, Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. John 19 and verse number 6. Jesus Christ was declared innocent by his own betrayer, the innocent blood. He was declared innocent by Pilate, by the law, the offer of the Son of God to the Father. That's what keeps me bound to the horns of the altar. You ought to think about what God has done for you. We ought to think about it more often than we do. God the Father gave his only begotten Son. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to die for our sins. He came to live a perfect life. He was declared innocent by the law of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Judas declared him innocent. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And God the Father wrote it down in your Bible in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Jesus Christ is without sin. I get weary of people that say, well, you know, Jesus sinned. And so according to the Bible, he never sinned one time. Oh, I just don't agree with that. Well, there's probably a lot of things that you don't agree with God on, but that's one of them. He is declared innocent by the Father at his baptism in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 11. There came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father said, I am well pleased in my Son. The offer of his payment for sin to you and to me ought to be what keeps us bound to the horns of the altar. Bound with cords to the horns of the altar. Why? Because we're saved. Because of salvation, because of its author. Why? Because we're saved, because of its offer. The offer of the payment of sin to you and me. I am bound to the horns of the altar because of obligation. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 14, I am debtor. You know what an honest man does? An honest man pays his debts. An honest man pays his debts. You know, I like that story about Abraham Lincoln. Didn't he have like an overdue library book or something? And he walked like 5 miles or something like that. Paid his debt. They call him Honest Abe, don't they? They put him on a penny. Just put him on a $100 bill, right? An honest man pays his debts. We owe a debt. I owe a debt to the Lord Jesus Christ for saving me. You owe debt to God for saving you. I am debtor, Paul said. Luke 12, verse 48 states, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whomsoever, whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. A generation ago, the American Baptist Missionary Society, in the late 1800s, back when Adoniram Judson was laboring in Burma, and he went to India and he couldn't get into India, and he learned some languages and he went to Burma and he spent his life there in Burma toiling for the salvation of Burmese souls. If I remember the account right, you should read a book. It's called To the Golden Shore by Courtney Anderson. It's a newer book. You can get it. I could not put that book down. It's about 500 pages. I could not put that book down. The life of Adoniram Judson. I think it was 25 years before he had his first convert. Most people would have stopped by then. I think Jeremiah didn't do so well either. Or Isaiah, right? His wife dies. He buries her in Burmese soil. He marries a second wife. His children die. He buries his children. His second wife dies. He buries his second wife. His health is broken. He's put in prison like a tiger. They poke him with sticks. They put him in a cage like an animal. The American Missionary Society had a motto. You can look it up. It has a picture of an oxen. On one side of the oxen is a plow. On the other side is an altar. And the inscription underneath the oxen with the plow on one side and the altar on the other side is this: ready for either one. What kind of Christianity would that make? That would make a very serious Christianity. I'm ready to pull the plow, but I'm also ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Polycarp pastored in Ephesus, Smyrna. They came to get Polycarp back in the first century. His crime is being a Christian, and preaching the gospel. Old man, frail. They came to arrest him. They had some respect for him. And they said, listen, if you'll just renounce Christ, we won't have you tried and you won't be burned at the stake. He said this: 86 years have I served him, and he hath done me no wrong. How can I renounce my Lord and my Savior? They said, well then, we're going to have you arrested. We're going to have you burned at the stake. He said, okay, all I ask is for 1 hour of unmolested prayer. He went into the upstairs of that farmhouse and he prayed for 1 hour. He cheerfully came down and he fed his captors. And he said, I'll go with you now. There's no need to tie me. I'm willingly going. They took him. They had a false trial. He was a Christian. That was his crime. And they burned him at the stake. I thank God it hasn't come to that yet for us. But I wonder, are we on deck? How can I refuse to be bound with cords to the horns of the altar when I'm obligated? I am obligated to live for Christ. I don't have to be tied. Nobody had to drag me to live for Christ. But the heat hasn't been turned up, so I wonder how real that is. Christ died for me. He lives for me. He makes intercession for me. He mediates for me. He answers my prayers. I am espoused to Christ. I am bound to the horns of the altar by salvation. I am bound with cords to the horns of the altar by obligation. Number three, I am bound to the horns of the altar because of imputation. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter number 4. Imputation. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Righteousness might be imputed unto them also. The Bible says, our sins are not imputed to us, charged to our account, and our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ that he gives us. What could you pay for that? I am bound with cords to the horns of the altar because of salvation. I am bound with cords to the horns of the altar because of obligation. I am a debtor for what's been done for me, and so are you. I am bound with cords to the horns of the altar because of imputation. Every time I sin, there is a wage of sin. But my sin has been charged to Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not going to throw a rock up in the air and ask God to defy gravity. Because the way of the transgressor is hard. I will suffer the wages of sin. It'll land right on my head. Boom. I'll be taller than I am now for a little while. There's still a wage of sin. But you know what? It's not eternally charged to our account. Our sins are not imputed. And God's righteousness is written down. My sins aren't recorded, and God's righteousness is recorded. Psalm 130, verse number 3 says this: If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities. Imagine if God, every time we did something, he kept track of everything and said, okay, let's see how you're doing today. A lot of hash marks, right? Lord, if you just marked every iniquity, nobody could stand in your presence. But I get to stand in this presence because of imputation. I am received. You are received if you're saved, not because of yourself, but because of Jesus Christ. He receives us as his own. Let me give you one last thought. Look at Exodus chapter number 21. Exodus chapter 21. We are bound with cords to the horns of the altar. We're on deck. We're next. Why would you stay there? Nobody's making you stay there. Those cords are like a wreath. You're not held with a cable or handcuffs. You serve God willingly. Why would you do that? Number one, because of salvation. Because he saved me. That's priceless, Brother Jeff. I could never save myself. If it wasn't for salvation, I'd be going straight to hell still. 52 years later. 53 years later. I just had a birthday. Salvation. Obligation. Imputation. Over in Exodus. What chapter are we in? 21? 21. The account is here in the Bible that if a man had a bondservant, a Hebrew bondservant, he was obligated to serve for him with him for 6 years. At the end of 6 years, he could go free. That bondservant could come to his master and say, listen, you've been good to me. You've done this, you've done this, you've done this. My wife, my kids may be right. And he said, I'm free to go, but I want to stay. It's called a bond servant. The Bible says that that man would make a statement. I love my master. Look at it. Verse number 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master. Look at verse number 6. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him. How long? Forever. He doesn't have to. He wants to. First 6 years, he had to. We said, you know what? My master's been awful good to me. Now I want to. Well, it's a graduate course in Christianity, isn't it? You know, sometimes we're kids, right? I grew up in church. My dad's here this morning. You know, I was drug addicted. Did you know that? My parents drugged me. They drugged me to church. They drugged me to Sunday school. They drugged me to morning church. They drugged me to night church. They drugged me back on Wednesday night. We had church cleaning. I got drugged there. They dragged me there. They drugged me to youth group. Sometimes I was the only youth. That was exciting. So I got multiple personalities. How you doing? Oh, good. How you doing over there? Yeah, doing fine. Okay. But you know what? There's probably a lot worse things you could be than a Baptist preacher. I suppose there's a few, right? Just keep drugging your kids, amen? Hey, when I was going through that, they drugged me to Christian school. What did I call that? I called it a prison cell, didn't I, Dad? That's what I told. I'm sorry. The statute of limitations has run out. It's little cubicles, right? Dad, they make me go to jail. I sit in a prison cell. Rah, rah, right? I was a great kid. And I didn't want to do it, but I had to do it. You know, someday, Brother Alex, a little light bulb went off in my head. And I said, God's been good to me. Now I'm going to serve God, not because he made me, because I want to. And I said, okay, God. Ah! Is your all on the altar? Spelled different, right? Pastor friend of mine preached a sermon. I never heard it, but he told me about it. He said, the title is, You Need Another Hole in Your Head. Ah! Don't wear earrings, okay? Earrings are for ladies or queers and steers, all right? Church is not boring. You just don't like what you hear, okay? We need to come to God and say, listen, here's my ear. Pierce it with an awl. I'm yours forever. Why? Because I love you. God, you're not getting rid of me.
I'm gonna keep serving you. Not because I have to, because I want to. I am bound with cords of love to the horns of the altar. Lord, whatever you want, I'll take that plow and I'll pull it. God, if you want me to go to the foreign mission field where they hate Christ and maybe I'll die, I'm willing to do that too. Because I love my master. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive.